And so we're going to try to go through this as quickly as we can this morning. I'd like to start us with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. It's not always easy to preach, but it deals with reality. It deals with the reality of who you are and who we are as people, and the solution that is needed for us to be able to have a relationship with you. And so, Father, I thank you for the honesty and the transparency that is involved in Scripture. And sometimes there's some pretty hard things for us to have to deal with. But, Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to see the reality of life through your lens. And so, Father, I pray that this morning you will help me to be able to be accurate to your word, but also help us to see the big picture of what you're doing here and what you want to do in our lives some thousand years later. And that, Father, you are still the same God of the Old Testament as the New Testament, the same God who allowed his Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and to give his life willingly, not as a victim, but willingly, to be the sacrificial lamb so that we can enter into a relationship with you, so that the things that we've sung about this morning can be a reality inside of us. Thank you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There was this young lady. She was rather very quiet most of the time, although she could preach up a storm once in a while. She was very timid, to the point that when you talk to her, eyeglasses would fog up. She was very smart, 4.0 student, would play in sports, but athletic things were not really her thing. She had a heart for God and wanted to serve him as an old maid missionary. But this young lady caught my eye and then my heart. So for 4 years, I pursued her until finally she said yes, and she was willing to become Mrs. Clifton Bullock. Now she's the love of my life, and after 30 years of marriage, I still pursue her. Not so that she'll say yes to me, but so that I can be able to understand her and to be able to minister to her and to be the husband that God wants me to be to her. And so, yes, do I still pursue my wife? Yes, I do. Do I always do it well? That's another question. And no, I don't. There are some days when I'm pretty selfish, and all I care about is me. And so when it comes to pursuing and seeing our relationship with God, I got to give you one little detail. If you want all the details of our four-year relationship, you can talk to Jane. She's got it all categorized in her mind. She keeps track of all those details very, very well. That there was one time when I did leave a set of roses outside of her house. It was in the winter time. It was in December. We had decided that for the semester we would not communicate. Now, that was back before the days of email. We didn't have any telephone calls, no letters, no nothing for the entire semester. She was going at one college and I was thousands of miles away at another college. And we didn't actually get to meet or correspond or know really what was going on between us, or if she'd found someone else or if I'd found someone else, until the day of Sunday morning service. And there was a spot beside her. And you'll have to ask her for the rest of the story. But when we think of pursuing and how God pursues us, as I was pursuing Jane, certainly my example of pursuing Jane is nothing in comparison to the relentless pursuit that God has for us. And if we can get this. And so the question that I have for us this morning as we get into Genesis chapter 19 is, how do you respond to Jesus when he pursues you relentlessly? Because he does. And we're going to see that today in Genesis chapter 19 with God and Lot. And as we look at this, we're going to see Lot and his family, and If anyone ever tells you that God just sits up there in heaven and never gets his hands dirty, he's a holy God and he can't ever get involved in the details of life, I just wanted to say, have them read Genesis chapter 19. Because Genesis chapter 19 deals with the reality of life. And they really don't know who this God is. Many times believers have a hard time with Lot because as we've seen his life, he hasn't made very good decisions. And so as we look at this passage, I want you to be able to think of God pursuing Lot. Now, 2 weeks ago, Seth took us through Genesis 18, where God comes to Abraham, reveals to Abraham that he is going to go down and see if the cry of the people before the Lord is actually true, that all of the things that have taken place, if that's really is the case in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham begins that discussion between he and God, and ultimately God says, if there are 10 people who are righteous, I will save the city. And so chapter 19 takes us to that point of the two angels coming to Sodom. And so as we read this chapter, I want to encourage you to be thinking of this as God is pursuing Lot and how Lot responds to God's pursuit. Now, there's a lot of other things in this chapter, but I want you to keep that as your main thought as we go through this. So we're going to just go ahead and read through the chapter. And then after you're done reading the chapter, we're going to go back through and just hit some highlights in how it relates to the Lord's Supper here this morning. And the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you might rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Interesting that Lot pressed them very hard because he knew exactly what would take place in the town square. Let's continue on. But before they lay down, there we go. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all of the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And that word "know" deals with homosexual activity there. Verse 6, Lot went out to the men at the entrance and shut the door after him and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Wow. We're going to get back to those verses in just a little while. But the men said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn. He has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men, the two angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Wow. Just think of the passion these men had to do what they wanted to do in that verse. Verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons, daughters, anyone you have in this city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he just lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. And the angel said to Lot, behold, I grant to you this favor also, and I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar, and the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew these cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's life behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now when Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar, so he lived in a cave with his two daughters, and the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, and we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and laid with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay down with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, and he is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammin, and he is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Very sad chapter. And yet God is relentless in his pursuit of Lot and his family. And as I look at this chapter, I see a lot of Lot in me. Because I don't know about in your life, because God is pursuing Lot and God has blessed Lot. God has done so much for Lot. And yet Lot always seems to be making responses and decisions. And we're going to look at this a little more in detail. That doesn't seem to reflect that he is appreciative, that he responds to God's love to him. He seems to be always looking out for himself. And I don't know about you, but I have a tendency of doing that. Instead of caring for my wife, I care for myself. And so I just want to encourage us this morning as we look at this to be reminded of God's relentless look. Pursuit of Lot. Now, Seth mentioned last week the fact that the Bible says Lot is a righteous man. And after reading this chapter, many of us would say, well, how could you call him righteous? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, and Peter is referring to false teachers in this context, and he's talking about dealing with God's judgment on false teachers. But in the context, you have these verses 6 through 10. And it says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly or to the false teachers in that particular context of 2 Peter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, For as that righteous man that lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Three times in these short verses, Lot is referred to as righteous. And yet as we look at Lot's life, we sometimes say, well, how could a righteous person do what he did? Because quite frankly, all of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ are capable of doing just what Lot did. Well, I would never do something like that. Well, maybe because you've never been placed in a situation where you might do something like that. And it's all because of God's grace that we are able to be able to be his children and to be able to walk a walk that is pleasing to him. There's no room for personal pride on that. It's because of his grace and his power. And so as we look at Lot's life, we see that he shows his faith in a righteous God by, one, he defends his visitors. Now culturally, and even to this day in the Middle East, defending and protecting those that are guests under your roof is a big thing. But yet, in the text, Lot is the only one who offered any hospitality to these two angels. They were ready to stay in the square. And Lot knew exactly what took place in the square. And so he didn't want them to stay there. We also see he's acting as judge and condemning the sin. We see this. These are the words of the townsmen in relation to Lot when he goes out and defends his visitors, that he's acting as judge and condemning their sin. We also see that he has two virgin daughters that he's been protecting. And you may ask, how could a family live in a city like Sodom and have two virgin daughters? Lot must have been doing something to encourage his daughters to see who God is. But not only that, we see God seeking Lot out due to Abraham. And again, this is in verse 29 that we read. And this goes back to chapter 18 that Seth helped us through 2 weeks ago, where Abraham was interceding on the behalf of Lot. Even though he doesn't use Lot's name in chapter 18, he is thinking of Lot when he talks about questioning God about asking if he would save the city of Sodom, because he knew his nephew Lot was in the city. And if there was 10 righteous people, that he would save the city. And of course, we only find 4. And so God destroys the city. And so the verses continue on in 2 Peter. It says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. I want you to focus on that first line. God knows how to rescue the godly from trials. No matter what your situation is here this morning, whatever difficulties that you face, God knows what he's doing. And he's in relentless pursuit to rescue you and me from our trials. It doesn't mean he necessarily is going to eliminate the trial, but he is going to give you the strength and the power that you need to be able to be rescued from what you're dealing with. Now, when we come to passages such as Genesis chapter 19, where God just does ultimate complete destruction over cities and over the animals and people that were living in that area, we get people that say, well, how can you love and obey and desire a God like that? Well, because it shows the fickleness of the human heart. The fickleness of the human heart is, I can't believe in a God who doesn't save people from evil. Twice, once in chapter 18, one in chapter 19, the verses refer to the outcry of people from the evil that has been done. Sin always has its victims. And when there's no one to help out, who do people cry out to? God. And so the outcry has gone out to the Lord. But then you also have those who say, well, how can God can just go and destroy all those people? So on the one hand, you've got these people who say, well, God hasn't saved me from some evil. And yet, on the other hand, we have people who don't appreciate it when God does do something and deals with those who are committing evil. We see the cry of those who are suffering at the hands of others. And how can God allow all this evil to take place? Because he has given you and I free will to choose. To choose either in obeying him and loving him, or choosing to turn our backs and say no to him. And when we turn our backs and we say no to him, the human heart is capable of incredible wickedness and suffering, and inflicting that on other human beings. World history proves that. But not only that, we see God doing the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and all those living that are there, and also all of Lot's wealth. All that's gone. All of it's taken away. Because at some point in history, God is always doing away with evil and giving man an opportunity to reset. We see that at the flood. We looked at that in the book of Genesis earlier, that God destroyed all of mankind except Noah and his three sons and their wives, giving mankind another opportunity to, quote, reset, if we can say. And yet, again, within 10 generations of Noah, what do we have? We have Sodom and Gomorrah. God in his mercifulness is destroying the wickedness that is creating more pain and more suffering. But we see that it's not just a physical place, it's also what's in our heart, and we're going to see that a little bit later. Some of us may ask the question, is there anything worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? Because unfortunately, this passage is taken out and people use it in relation to those who have chosen alternate lifestyles and make their billboards and try to put it out there. And yes, what Sodom and Gomorrah did is sin. It's wrong. It's against God's design. But so is any sexual perversion that is outside of God-ordained marriage. So is there anything else that's worse than Sodom and Gomorrah? And Seth just briefly mentioned this last week. And so I'm just putting these texts in your notes for you to be able to go and look and study those. But one is God's people. The nation of Israel acted just as worse as Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can look at those texts and to look at that. We also see other pagan nations that were going to suffer. Babylon being one. And all the sins that they committed, all the horrors that took place in that magnificent city of Babylon, and all the sin that was there. And you can read that in the book of Isaiah. But we also find four times in the gospel, Jesus refers to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says that there's something worse than the damnation that took place on Sodom and Gomorrah. And that damnation is unbelief. And you can go through those passages in the Gospels. Jesus speaks to his 12 disciples, then to the 72, and then to the religious leaders. And he says, those who are unwilling to believe the miracles, who are not willing to believe who he truly is, that it had been much better for them to be in Sodom and Gomorrah than to suffer the damnation that was going to be coming their way. Rejection of who Jesus Christ is and what he did on the cross for you results in eternal separation from God. And I don't want anyone to ever have to deal with that. And so that is why we do events like Night in Bethlehem, to help people to understand, no, we don't have anything against Santa Claus. We want people to understand that Jesus Christ came for a reason, and that the reason he came was to die to offer you eternal life. And that if you reject that, all that is facing you is eternal damnation, eternal separation from the God who relentlessly pursues you. And he pursued you by sending his only son, Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago to willingly die on the cross, shed his precious blood, so that you could have forgiveness of your sins. So that all the stuff that you are dealing with in your life, the shame and the guilt and everything that is there, can be wiped clean. It's all there available for you by simply believing. But it's interesting, as we look at this passage, we see conflicting values of Lot. We see that he shows hospitality to the visitors. And it's just amazing that Lot was there and he just wanted to provide that hospitality. We also see that he stood up to the intended wickedness of all the men. I mean, when you realize that all of the men in the city were outside of his door, would you have gone out there and had a face-to-face confrontation with those men? I mean, you got to give Lot some credit here. He stood up to the intended wickedness of the men. His desire to protect his guest. He wanted his guest to be able to enjoy his protection. And yet, in all of that, he goes ahead and lowers himself to offer his daughters for their appeasement. Well, no good Christian would ever do something like that. Oh? How many of us, in dealing with our children and our grandchildren, are willing to talk about sexual identity, gender identity, sexual things, so that they can understand that, that God made them a sexual being, and willing to help them to understand that God embraces them as a sexual being, and that God gave them as a special gift to be used in marriage? How many of us are willing to deal with that? We'll get a little bit more on that a little bit later. But here we have the conflict. Lot is standing there, and all the men are passionate in a rage, wanting to do their thing. And Lot stands there and offers his daughters, as appeasement. If you were his daughter, how would you feel? More on that later. But we see that fear ruled his heart and ended up destroying his family. The conflicting values inside of Lot allowed fear to rule his heart and his daughter's hearts as well. And men, I just want to help you to understand the damage that takes place when men do not treat women as God intended for men to treat women. I want to give you just a little word picture here. You imagine the best, the most awesome vehicle that you want to own. It can be a truck, maybe a Ferrari, whatever your taste is in vehicles. I want you to take that vehicle and drive it off the bridge over the Connecticut River off from I-State 93 over there. Just drive it right off the bridge. Let it go right into the water. Let it sit there for a couple months. Then haul it out of the river and see how well it functions. A vehicle that you worked hard paying for, and it sits in the river. And you know what happens to all those nice electrical gadgetry and sensors when the water gets in there? You might be able to pull it out of the river and it might be able to function to some degree, but it's not going to be the same vehicle that it was when you put it in there. That's the same damage that happens to women when they're not treated the way God desired, the way that God has designed for us to treat them. Let's continue on. Leaving Sodom, but Sodom doesn't leave you. Lot and his family lingered on in Sodom. Why? Maybe Lot was concerned about all of his stuff. Maybe he was concerned that his life was in danger. Maybe he just liked living in the city and didn't want to leave it, even though he knew it was going to be destroyed. We don't know. In verse 16, just Lot, you know, the angel saying, "Get up, get out of here." And Lot just, I don't know. And the angels just grab him. They seize him and his family by their hand. It's like, "Let's get out of here." Even though Lot lingered in Sodom, the angels did what was necessary to pursue him and his family and to get them to safety. Maybe God's had to do that to you a few times. Take you by the hand, maybe by the scruff of the neck, maybe by twisting your ear to get you out of a situation. But you knew you weren't supposed to be there, but because you just wanted to be there for some reason, whatever that reason was, and God had to get you out of that situation. The relentless pursuit of God for you. Simply amazing. And that's what God does here with Lot. And again, Lot's, again, his fears rule his decision making. The angels tell Lot, go to the hills. Run for the hills so that you won't be destroyed. And what's Lot's response? Oh, sorry. Lot says, no, I'm scared to go to the hills. You know what I think Lot is really afraid of? Somebody lives in the hills. Anybody have an idea who that is? His uncle, Abraham. His uncle, Abraham. And he doesn't want to go back to Uncle Abraham because he realizes he's going to go back with nothing, just his family. Everything, all the wealth that he had is now going to be gone. And so he asked the angels, I don't really want to go to the hills because some disaster would come upon me. Let me go to Zoar. And so they say, go to Zoar, but hurry because we can't do anything until you are safe. And yet as they're leaving, this is the infamous story of Lot and his wife. Lot's wife turns to look, and even though they were leaving Sodom, Sodom was still in her heart. Oh, and that's something for all of us, every single one of us, is that even though physically we can leave a situation where we're not compromising or we're not in danger per se, spiritually or physically or emotionally, still in our hearts, that damage is still there. Still those lies are still there. That fear still is there. Or that longing for whatever, that comfort, that irrational position or that place or that event, whatever comfort gave to you, you long for that comfort. And we turn and look. And Lot's wife disobeyed the angels because the angel said, don't ever, do not turn back. Just go to the next city. And Lot's wife turns to just see one more time, to see if she could get a glimpse maybe of their beautiful home, maybe of their stuff, maybe of the memories, what have you. And she's turned to a pillar of salt. We also see Lot's daughters left Sodom as well, only to end up in the cave, but the ways of Sodom were in their hearts as well. And I'm not going to go through all the things that took place in that cave. But you must ask yourself, what was Lot's relationship with his daughters after he had offered them to a crowd of crazy men? And that now that Lot's wife is gone, Lot is the only one there taking care of his two daughters. And you wonder if their relationship was so severed that Lot was not willing to talk to them or at least entertain the thinking, yes, you need husbands. Because they were just about ready to get married in Sodom. They had their fiancés there, and they were killed. We don't know. The text doesn't give us all the information, but we do know is that these daughters decide to design a plan so that they can become impregnated by their father, so that there would be a heritage. And Lot didn't have what it took to do what was necessary to care for his daughters. And so in the end, they had to care for themselves and reverted to the only means that they could come up with. Who's right and who's wrong? I don't know. God's going to have to take care of all that, because when you get into life and it gets so messy like this, God has to decide. Were they both sides wrong? Yeah. But it shows what we as parents need to be so careful about in dealing with our children, encouraging them in their own sexuality. And so I'm just going to go on a quick little rabbit trail here real quick, helping us as parents and grandparents to help to know how to respond to the sexual perverseness that exists in our society. One is, I want to encourage you to be talking to your children about their sexual identity and why God made them that way. Now, if these points here make you feel very uncomfortable, we have some books out in the foyer. We have books in our library that can help you with this. But if you are not willing to do these three steps, you're a lot like Lot. Now, I know that we sometimes don't want to talk about these things, but God made us as sexual beings. God has no problem talking about the three-letter word. We do, because unfortunately, many times in our culture and our thinking, we consider it as something dirty when God created something to be beautiful and to be appreciated and to enjoy. So I want to encourage you in your age-appropriate way with your children to encourage talking to your children about why they are made the way they are. And to always have a safe relationship with your children about sexual relationships. If you can't talk to your children when they're young children, don't expect them to come running to you when they're 15. And that is the same for us as grandparents. I'm not just talking about parents, I'm talking about us as grandparents and talking to our grandchildren. And yes, asking the parents' permission and so forth, and following the proper protocol in your family. But you as grandparents, encouraging your children to say, you know, God made you so very special. And he made you male anymore, he made you female, whatever the case may be. And to be able to talk about that and to pray about that. Because if you don't do it, guess what? There's a whole society out there that's more than willing to tell them their view of things. And you and I need to be willing to allow us to see God's pursuit of us, even in our own sexuality, to be able to help the next generation understand who they are in Christ. Last one is to warn your children how to respond to sexual advances. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And if they know that you're a safe place to be able to come and say, this happened to me, you will be able to participate in such great healing. I don't ever want to see any of our children in this church suffer because of being taken advantage of. But I'm afraid it is going to happen at some point, sometime. And I trust that in your family, that there's that openness and that safe relationship to be able to talk about those things. Because God is relentless in his pursuit of us. And no, you are not damaged goods because someone took advantage of you. God loves you. And God can take and create beauty out of the midst of the ashes that exist in your life. And that's what I want to conclude on in the midst of this chapter. When you read this chapter, it doesn't seem like one of those goody-two-shoe Hallmark movies, does it? It's disgusting. It's heartbreaking. So much was poured into Lot, and he ends up living in a cave and committing incest with his daughters. Even though he doesn't know it. Hopefully he figured it out eventually. But God, in his great love, took all the ashes and created beauty. It's found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, when God, through Matthew, writes down the genealogy of Jesus. And it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it goes on through the verses there. And I didn't put it all down. And Solomon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. Ooh, who's Ruth? She's a Moabite. Who is a descendant of the son of the eldest daughter of Lot, who is now forever in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the story goes on further, and I'm just going to sort of put this out here for you ladies who are going to be studying Ruth next semester in the Sunday morning classes. You know Boaz? You know where his genealogy goes back to? Genesis chapter 38 with Judah and Tamar. What goes on there, Clifton? Read it. And if you're a righteous man, you'll become very angry at what took place there. You see, I wanted us to spend time in just looking at this chapter to seeing that God's relentless pursuit of Lot and how God is pursuing each and every one of you this morning. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, if you're not a believer, your first step is going to come and just say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I want to put my total faith in who you are and what you did on the cross for me, in dealing with all of my stuff that I have in my life, because I want to give that to you. And for us as followers of Jesus Christ, you know, we can go to Sodom and Gomorrah and we can hold our signs and saying that God is against homosexuality, and yes, he is. It is a sin. It is something that our society has embraced. And we see that and we become discouraged, and rightly so. But let us examine our own hearts to see if we can truly love people to Jesus Christ. Because God is relentlessly pursuing everyone else that is out there in our culture and in our communities who have chosen different lifestyles, different ways of thinking, different worldviews, some of them conflicting values, just like Lot. And we're not going to be able to understand everything that they think and say and they do. Sometimes it's way beyond us. But God has allowed us to be able to have a relationship with him that can fill our heart with love, to be able to love people who have yet to experience that love. So the question is, are you willing to love? Are you willing to pursue, to allow God to pursue you relentlessly, to take out what is in your heart as a follower of him that doesn't allow you to love, and put love in your heart so that you can go out and love those who are unlovable? We're going to take some time right now, and we're just going to go into prayer and asking the Lord Jesus to fill our hearts with love. And we're going to go into the Lord's Supper. I've gone way too long as it is already. But we're going to be passing the elements out. I'm going to ask the men to come forward during our time of prayer. But just thanking our Lord Jesus for all that he's done for us, his relentless pursuit of us. And so I don't want to encourage you to be able to just stand up and be able to pray, and then we're going to be passing out the elements. The wafer stands for the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cup stands for the shed blood of our Jesus Christ. And he did it all for you. He did it all for you so that you could have a relationship. So how are you going to respond to that? Both as maybe somebody who's never believed, but also for those who have believed. This celebration here, this is only for believers. But if you're not a believer this morning, I want to encourage you that you can become a believer here this morning by just simply bowing your head and say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I want to give my life totally over to you. Let us go in prayer. The men can come forward, and then we'll distribute the elements. Pray as you feel led in worship of our Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for us.